I just want to make an opening statement, which you can almost forget, but it might seem irrelevant, but simply to say this, that whenever I preach a sermon, there has been a lot of preparation goes in beforehand. A lot of people think, oh, there's Alan and Jeff and preacher, and they just stand up and the words just come. Well, sometimes they do, if you're in an open air meeting or something like that, but more often than not, when you're given a title, you and I want to say this, that I spend hours, days, in a, it's too posh a word to say a study, but in my, in a glory hole I have in my house. And I look at the Greek of it and the Hebrew, and I look at the commentaries, and I try. End of that, all right? A few years ago, you'll see why I said that in a minute, but just put that to the back of your mind for now. A few years ago, about 6 or 7 years ago, I got an invite to preach in a church on a Saturday night in a meal venue, and to speak about the work that I'm involved with. And so I went and spoke. But it was a carvery meal afterwards. And I wondered why there were so many people there, about 200 people there at this. And you go up and the bloke's there in the proper doings and little maids in there serving you and all this. And he's cutting this great big turkey there and a gammon and all this business, and he's cutting it. And he's saying, say when. And you say, pardon? Carry on. I know it's showing now, I know that. And we went, and it was lovely. It was a good... and then, that was about 10 years ago. Then about 5 years ago, we got an invite to come. And I thought, wow, well, that must have gone. But they said, no, come as a guest. Come as guests. And I thought, well, you know, it was a good do the first time, so why not go a second time? And, you know... They said, well, if you like, you can say the prayer for the meal. So I thought, well, you pay, I'll pray. You know, that's fine. That suits me. That's handsome. So we got there. And it was a lady speaker this time, a lady speaker who was a chef, a cook, and at a private school. Sheila Whiting, she's called. And she's from Lerwick. If you can see the map of... The weather map, Lerwick is always mentioned. It's right up there in the... Is that what they call the Outer Hebrides? Right up... Shetland. Of course it is, the Shetland Islands. Well, you're still with me anyway. Right up north, and she told her story. And she went to... how she went to the mainland to cookery... She went to Manchester to a cookery college in Manchester. And the first in September... When she got back at Christmas time, the first time, she said, Mum, she said, why don't we, with the lamb that we have, why don't we try a bit of mint sauce? Oh, she said, we don't want any of these fancy ideas from England. Come. This is what Sheila was telling her story of how she got married. And then she got divorced. It's all coming out in this testimony meeting. And her friend, Carol, a friend called Carol, also divorced, said, well, come along to church with us. Come along to the church. And she came along to church. She's telling this story. Her ex-husband was actually there in the meeting as well. She was telling all the his nitty-gritty thing. She was telling all the details. Anyway, what he'd done and what he wrote. But there it is. It was all... All the washing was out there in public to be seen. And then she said, I went to church with Carol. And she said, and I knew, and after a week or two, I went visiting speakers come and go. And I went, and one particular day, she said, the preacher come and said, you need to repent of your sins, everybody. And she didn't know my story. You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and life. And he'll forgive all the... And she said, actually, she said, I haven't got a clue what he said. But I knew that God spoke to me. And she said, he's here. She said, it's Alan Thorpe. That's why I said I spend hours preparing. She said, I've no idea what he said. I thought, well, thanks... She had no idea what he said. The 3 points that all rhymed, you know, how we try to get it to, that looks nice on a slide. No idea what he said, but I knew that God was speaking. Well, when the Apostle Paul had his Damascus Road experience, when he, God spoke to him, we know exactly, it tells us in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9 and verse 15, we know exactly what God said to him. He said, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you are to become Paul, and you are a chosen instrument, and I've called you to take my name to the Gentiles. You are being called to be a missionary. You are called to go to foreigners, to those non-Jews, to tell them. And so in the Acts of the Apostles, we have recorded for us what's known as 3 missionary journeys. Stories of the Apostle Paul going, fulfilling his conversion commission, if you like, his conversion instruction, being obedient to it, going to tell the good news to other people, to foreigners. And on the second missionary journey, he called very briefly in Ephesus. Very brief, just for a couple of weeks, actually. It's in Acts 18. Does actually say, I see, in verse 18 of Acts 18, it says he had a haircut had a haircut before he got to Ephesus. It's all recorded for us. He went to Ephesus, and they said, oh, you preach well, my friend. You come and we'd like you to stay. And no, he said, I can't. He said, I've got to move on. I'm on a missionary journey. But I promise you I will return. And so on the third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus, and this time he stayed for 2 years. He stayed for an extended mission, if you like, and it was a time of great spiritual blessing, great people coming to Christ. The gospel was spread through all, not only Ephesus, but the surrounding province of Asia. And that's why we read from Acts 19, because he caused a bit of a riot, actually, when he was there. It wasn't that he went out and people suddenly got saved. There was opposition, because where he was in Ephesus, it was a tough place. It was it housed the great temple of Diana, of Artemis, it says in the NIV, the temple, one of the 7 wonders of the world. This great goddess, Artemis, Diana. It was an idolatrous place. People worshipping little idols, silver idols of Diana. In fact, we could say even more than that. It was not only idol, it was satanic. It was satanic. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has to, which we'll be looking at in weeks to come, Paul has to say to the Ephesian Christians, you need to put on the whole armour of God. You need to equip yourselves, because the devil is out there. It's a satanic place where you're at to resist the devil, the wiles of the devil. It was a very rich place. The Temple of Diana, underneath, it housed. It was known as the Bank of Asia. It housed the people took their art treasures. They were all, you know, where Phil and Pat hide their money. You know, most of you put it in the mattress, but you know they put it in the safe. And secure. And it was known for a very racially prejudiced place, actually, as well. The Jews and the Gentiles, I know we've been recorded, but for effect, let me say the blacks and the whites, you know, it really was a very racially, so much so that even in church, there was a, like the apartheid, you know, whites only, Jews only. There was a dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. They couldn't mix in. Very racially. Well, that was Paul anyway. That was Paul. 2 years that he spent in this tough place in Ephesus. Now, fast forward 10 years. Paul has founded the church there, but he's moved on. 10 years have passed by. And Paul is now in Rome, in prison. He finds himself in prison. Well, actually, he's in prison because he's been accused of taking a black into the whites area, if you like, taking a Gentile into the Jewish area. I can read that for you. It's in Acts chapter 21. And verse 27, just 3 verses. Acts 21 and verse 27. Some Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the crowd and they seized Paul, shouting, "Men of Israel, Jews, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people, against our law, and against this temple. Besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and has therefore defiled this holy place." He's brought the non-Jews into the Jewish area. He's defiled the temple. Then it says, verse 29 in brackets as a little aside, it says, "They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, the Gentile, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." He was put in prison because someone thought he's talking to a Gentile, so he's obviously brought him under false pretenses. He was there in prison. So he's there in prison. And whilst he's in prison, he thinks, what shall I do? So he decided to write a few letters. That's why we've got these letters, actually. They're prison letters. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote Ephesians. He also wrote a little note to a man called Philemon. You know, there's a little page book, a page letter in the Bible. Philemon, those are the four prison letters that he wrote. And he wrote to encourage the Christians. And that's how Ephesians was written, because Paul was in prison writing. And basically, the six chapters, basically the first three chapters tell us how to become a Christian, and the final three chapters tell us how to live that out. How Sunday ministry, the first three chapters, leads on to how it's lived out Monday through the rest of the week, chapters 4, 5 and 6. That's basically applying. So Paul is writing to Christians. He gives his usual introduction, and then he gets straight in with telling them about the blessings that are theirs in Christ. How wonderful it is to be a Christian, he says. How rich we're in a place of rich, a banking centre, lots of arts, lots of money in the Temple of Diana, but you know, we're rich. We might not be rich materially, but he says we are rich spiritually. How rich we are, he says, in spiritual terms. And that's our passage from verse 3 to the, it's called Spiritual Blessings in Christ. And as Paul thinks of how spiritually rich Christians are, he just starts counting his blessings and going through them one by one, really. And as I read that Ephesian passage, in our Bible, it's in centre. It's still difficult to follow, actually. I understand that. It's difficult to read as well. But there's full stops, there's sentences. In the Greek, verse 3 to verse 14 is just one sentence. I know that because I read Greek. It's just one sentence. The blessings just keep tumbling out, one after another after another. You know, when people start telling you, children at school start telling you about their holiday, their summer holiday experience, life in Egypt, life, you know, and they just can't get the words out quick enough. It just keeps coming pouring. We have well, he's 50 now. our nephew Paul, my sister's boy, Paul Dawson, he's called. And when Paul was in little school, 5 or 6 years old, we went to do a school assembly for him. And there was Paul. That's my Uncle Alan. That's my Auntie Jackie doing the assembly. You know how children are. And he just had music class, and it was playtime then before assembly. And we're just talking to him, and I said, "What have you been doing this morning, Paul?" He said, "We've had music. We've been singing." He said, "I know that many songs. I can't remember them all." He was actually, I will tell you, they used to have a little bottle of milk in those days, and and instead of sucking, he blew and he got covered in. Anyway, that's another story. If Jackie was here, she'll. He said, "I know that many songs, I can't remember them all." And that's what Paul is doing. He's got that many blessings that he can't recount them all, and he just starts, they just keep tumbling out, word and phrase after phrase, with no punctuation, no full stop at all. It's just one big continuous sentence. How great is our God, how greatly he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing for us to enjoy in Christ. Well, we probably can't remember them, but let me, in the moments that remain, tell you of some of the blessings that Paul, first blessing he says in verse 4, he says he chose us. He's chosen us before the creation of the world. There's a, I think it's an apocryphal, a made up story really, because I've heard it associated with Martin Luther, and I've heard it associated with St. Augustine. Whoever said it is irrelevant really in the first place, but it was about an open air meeting. And you know, oftentimes when you're, although I can't remember the last open air meeting I ever saw actually, that proper and they were having an open air meeting, and people do shout out strange questions, you know, where did Adam get his wife, where did you get your wife, where do you get your wife from, anyway, that's another. And someone shouted out to Augustine or to Martin Luther, whoever it was, and said, hey preacher man, shouting and bawling up there, tell us, what if God is eternal, from eternity past to eternity future, if God is everlasting, what was God doing before he created the world? Well, there's a thought, isn't it? What was God doing before he created the world? And St. Augustine thought for a moment and he said, I'll tell you what God was doing before he created the world. He was creating hell for people who ask daft questions. Well, it's only a made-up story, but I will tell you this. I will tell you exactly what God was doing before he created the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us he was choosing you and he was choosing me. He was thinking of you before he was thinking of making the... Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is a blessing that we have. He has chosen us before the creation of the world. You are no afterthought, my friend. God's been thinking of you. What a loving God we have. What a great, big, wonderful God we have. He chose us. He chose us. The whole plan, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. The grace that brought it down to man at Calvary. It's no afterthought that you are here this morning, even listening to these words, listening to Ephesians 1 verse 4. You are important to God. He has chosen us. Secondly, he has predestined us. I should have said he has chosen us. That's what the theologians call election. That's a posh theological word, isn't it? We have been chosen. We've been elected. Then, verse 5, we've been predestined to be adopted as his sons. Let me read verse 5 again. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. He has another big theological word, predestination. It means to mark out beforehand. Prince Charles has been predestined to be king. After, in the normal sequence, we don't know what's going to happen, but that's his, it's been marked out. He's next in line. But in eternity past, God not only chose you and me, but he also planned what he was going to do with us. Our first point, chosen, elected, looking back, telling us we were chosen. Now our second point, predestination, is looking forward, telling us what God is going to do with us. Not only whether he's chosen us, but what he's going to do with us. And the verse continues and tells us that we've been brought into the family of God, adopted as sons and daughters, into full family status and privilege. How rich we are, what a blessing. We're members of the I will sing your praises, we've been seeing. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist even without the knowledge of your Father, but now I am adopted, I'm brought into your Father, I'm a child of God. Paul, can you sense the excitement that Paul has in giving out the thrill? And his verse begins, he says, in love he predestined. It's nothing to do with me, it's purely because he loves us. How wonderful to know this is the greatest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. It's all because of his great love. Verses 4 and 5, let me read them again. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And if you missed that, look at verse 11, because he tells you exactly the same thing again. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, Because he tells us, he keeps on telling us, you're chosen, you've been elected, you've been predestined. Thirdly, we've been accepted into God's family. And it's all because of Jesus. If you skim read verses 3 to 7, it says it's in him, by Christ Jesus, through him. My salvation is all through Jesus. It's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with my righteousness, as the Bible, are like filthy rags. It's all to do. Nothing in my hand I bring simply to thy. It's all to do with Jesus. I like to go to football, and I go with a referee. Well, I went with a referee, but now he's too old, so he's now what's known as a referee assessor. He gets paid to check on other referees. I come as a guest and tell him what to write. I do remember one occasion. It was a big match. It was an FA Cup replay. It was Bath City, non-league, playing Stoke City. And I got to Bob's house in Bristol. And he said, I'm so sorry, Alan. He said, Chris, my wife has had to take the car. He said, can I travel with you today instead of you? I said, well, of course you can. It's only into Bath. That's not a problem. Well, the problem was I had a rusty old Mini Mayfair automatic, a wide plate. It was a rust bucket, really, which is a reminder not to buy a motor vehicle from a church person, because it didn't. Anyway, that's by the by. No, it served me well. I had 7 years out of that Mini. It was automatic. I was so big in there, I could steer it with my knees, and I could read a book with it. But anyway, that's bad. Jackie hated it, but it just, no gears to change, it just happened. Anyway, we got to Bath. Big game. Crowds in the street. We had to inch our way. And we got there to the where the steward is with his clipboard and all the list of the dignitaries who should. And I'm in this rusty old Mini. And I wound the window down. And he looked at me and he said, you're not under. And then Bob, he said, it's all right, referee assessor. Oh, he said, this way then, sir. Park next, you see that Mercedes? If you can park between that Mercedes and that Rolls Royce, you're in. I was accepted, not because of me. I was accepted because of Bob. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with, even if I'd have had a Rolls Royce, even if I'd have tried to look the part, I still wouldn't have been allowed in, but I was because Bob was there. Do you see the point? My salvation, it's nothing to do with me. It's all because of Jesus, what Jesus has done on Calvary. I'm accepted. So I've been chosen for a purpose and accepted. Fourthly, we have been redeemed. All our sins have been forgiven. Let me read verse 7. Sorry, we're running out of time, aren't we? It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, another theological term, if you like. It means to buy back. There's a famous story, I've heard it many times, of a children's story of a little boy who made a boat one day. Probably heard it. He made this boat. He fashioned it out of a piece of wood, and he took it down to the seafront at off Abbotsham Cliffs there, westward old seafront, and this little boat is going this way, and oh, he's having a wonderful time until a big wave came, and it went and it was out of reach. Oh, he was upset. He saw it. There was no chance of him going back for this boat. It had gone, and there were some tears, and poor little fellow, but Daddy said, come, we've lost it, we'll. And then two or three months later, Daddy and son were walking by the high street, and I guess your high street is the same as Nailsea Street, full of charity shops. And there in the window, he walked by and he had a double take. He said, Dad, he said, that's my boat. That's my boat. And they went back and they looked in the shop window, and there was this boat. And he said, yeah, look, that's my boat. Can you see where I painted it and smudged the lines a little bit there, and where I put the chisel in a bit too far? And that's my boat. And so they went in to the shopkeeper, the charity shop, and said, oh, that's my son's boat. And the shopkeeper said, well, I'm sorry, but it says 50 pence. You've got, so he fished around and he got the 50 pence up and he said, there you are. And brought his boat out and the little boy's face and he said, Daddy, he said, this is mine. And it's mine twice. It's mine because I made it. And it's mine because I bought it. That's redemption. That's what God has done. He's created us. He's made us. And now he has not bought us with perishable things like silver and gold and 50 pence. He's bought us with the imperishable, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been bought with. Bought by the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. I got... Can you bear a bit more, or you can? Some can. Carry on. Well, let me say that he's also, another blessing is that he's revealed, he's brought us into a secret. He's told his secrets. You want to tell your secrets to your friends, don't you? And he's told us a mystery. And, let me read it for you. In verse 9, it says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what's the mystery of his will? He does actually tell us in chapter 3 and verse 6. He tells us what the mystery is. I know what the mystery is because that's my passage for next time I'm here. So I've already had a little peek at it. Chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us this. The mystery is, he tells us what the mystery is. Chapter 3 verse, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with the Jews, members together of one body. He said that's what the mystery is, that's the secret is that has never been revealed before, that non-Jews and Jews, we're all one. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Whether you're black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't really matter. As long as you've by faith accepted the Lord Jesus. That's the mystery. This was new. They just thought you had to become Jews. You had to be circumcised. You had to observe Jewish laws. Well, we could spend more time. Sixthly, he says, verses 11 to 14, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in him. We have been chosen, predestined. And then he says, you've been included, marked with the Holy Spirit, who, verse 14, is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. An inheritance speaks of a will, doesn't it? Of someone dying and leaving you. I've got no rich aunties, really, or anybody like that. But he's speaking of riches, of being left something. And he's speaking to, remember in Ephesus, we said at the start, it was a rich, it was a banking centre, there was money there. And he starts talking, telling them how rich they are. Not in material stuff. But he says, you are rich because you have the promised Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. That word deposit is being, the commentators tell us, it's the engagement ring. It's a word for the engagement ring is not the wedding ring. The engagement ring is the promise of the wedding, of the marriage. It's guaranteeing the deposit. You know, a down payment. You want to buy a piano and you go and you say, oh, £200. Well, I haven't got £200, but can I put £50 down? Yes, the deposit is there. The deposit is there. We have the inheritance guarantee. And finally, we have been sealed by verses 13 to 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of salvation, the word of the gospel of truth. Having believed, you were marked, you were sealed, marked with a seal, the promise Holy Spirit, who himself is the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. The seal, denoting ownership. They stamped thee, that woke you up, didn't it? It frightened me, didn't it? Wicks, it's got our name on it. Well, you've got the name of Christ on you. He has sealed us. We belong to him forever. Sealed till the day of redemption. Like Paul Dawson, we have that many blessings, we can't remember them all really. But the blessings, as I finish, are for those who are in Christ. suppose this morning you're not in Christ, and you know that you're not a Christian, you know that you've never really given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul tells us how you can become, all in our passage, he tells us in verse 13, I'm not making this up, this is all there for you to follow it through. He tells us, you also are included in Christ when you heard the gospel and believed. That's what Paul tells us. First Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You hear the gospel that you need to repent of your sins, say sorry and ask Jesus, and then believe that his blood has washed your sins away. You've got to believe in a Saviour who loves you, who has chosen you, who has called you, who has predestined you, who has adopted you, who has redeemed you, who has shed his precious blood on Calvary, who has died for you, wants to forgive you. Will you believe? So we sing our final hymn.